The Lord is a good and gracious King. Was your heart not wanting to just cry out, Amen? I know we're Baptists, but what a wonderful word. Thank you for leading us in that confession as a worship team and Brent playing for us. This is the message we declare. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. This is the second attribute of God that we will see in Exodus 34, that God himself is declaring that he is gracious. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus 34. And as we turn there again, I do want to remind you, this is what matters in these verses. This is God's self-disclosure. It is not just somebody prescribing or saying what they believe God is like. It's God himself declaring that he is merciful and that he is gracious. And as I came back to these verses again this week, I began to consider God's grace, and I was struck again, that these biblical connections in these verses in Exodus 34 are all the way through the whole Bible. Repeated and quoted many times through the whole Bible as it is completely. But also just taking each one of these individual ideas, the idea of God's mercy, like we saw last Sunday or the last time we were here, through all of Scripture. That God declares he is merciful and then God reveals his mercy. And what we've seen is that the people of God who deserve judgment experience God's mercy. We saw last time that mercy is a description of God's compassion. Remember Psalm 103? That like a father who has compassion on his children, the Lord has compassion on us. And what struck me this week is, as I reread Exodus, is that God's people are still camped at the base of Mount Sinai. They have just seen this whole mountain engulfed with this huge smoke and fire and thunder and lightning. And they heard the very voice of God declared from the mountain. And they were so afraid. They were so convinced of God's power. This is Exodus 19 and 20. You can read it. That they asked Moses, Moses, you speak to God. We'll do whatever God says, we promise. Whatever God says, we will do it. Moses, you just tell us what God wants. In Exodus 20, God tells his people what he wants. He declares that they shall have no other God before him, no graven image. God is revealing himself in Exodus 20, and then the hard part comes in Exodus. Because in the very next verses, while Moses is up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and they are at the base of the mountain, God is giving his final instructions to Moses about the tabernacle. And you know what God is saying? This is how my people should worship me. And while God is declaring to his people how they should worship him, guess what they're doing? They're at the base of the mountain. They built an idol, and they are worshiping the idol. Not only did they worship a false god, but they actually attributed to this carved piece of gold the rescue that God accomplished. They attributed God's rescue to this idol that they made, as if they rescued themselves. And God's judgment on all the idols of Egypt, declaring with a mighty arm he brought them out of bondage. They said, this calf brought you out of Egypt. And this calf will lead you onward, taking you forward. And as I read this, I was amazed. Against all this backdrop of Israel's rejection of God and their hard heart and the idolatry of their own design, God declares who he is. And God says, I'm merciful. And I'm gracious. I'm so amazed. How could they do this very thing right at the base of the mountain? And then I began to see myself in the long list of sinful, selfish, broken people in the Bible. It's full of the sinfulness of humanity in every chapter. It's not a glamorized picture of the people of God as if they're somehow better than others and that's why they are Christians, even in the New Testament. No, it's exactly the opposite. God's choice of what is weak and broken and sinful is not so much a picture of us as much as it's a picture of the God who is merciful. A picture of God's grace. And it's really inescapable. And I'm beginning to see this week as I came back to Exodus 34 that I believe these are some of the most important verses in the Bible for us to understand and to know who God is and to carry in our hearts and in our minds that we can declare that He is the Lord. When people are broken by their sin and they feel judged by God, we can say, but God is merciful. He is gracious. This is the heart of the Bible and the gospel itself. We must know this. There is no redemption of any single person if it doesn't begin with God's mercy and God's grace. It's our only hope. It's the heartbeat of the Bible. In 1 Peter 5:10, it says, God the Father is the God of all grace. He is the source of grace. In Hebrews 10:29, it says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. In Acts 15:11, it says that the hope of the gospel rests on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's self-disclosure declaring to us today that He is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Will you pray with me and then we'll look at God's word. Gracious Father, we confess that you are generous, that you are kind, that you give us grace that is so undeserved. We believe your word that you are complete and your grace is perfect in all its goodness and all its greatness. It is not possible for you to increase in grace because you are the God of all grace that we just heard in 1 Peter 5. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you that your grace saves and transforms and assures us of the confident standing that we have in you. And this morning we stand before you and we confess that our hearts are prone to wander, just as the people in the Bible. And where we are humble and where we are honest, we confess that all too often our hearts are an idol factory. That we continually create objects of our own worship. Even our ideas that we set up and we hold on to, trusting our own minds and sometimes struggling to surrender to your goodness and your greatness. We have sinned in our self-trust. And our self-help and our self-directed way of living. Hear our prayer, Lord. And forgive. Be gracious to us, Lord. I pray this morning again that you will reveal yourself to us. That we will see the greatness of your perfect grace. And Lord, in your kindness, would you open our eyes to see the greatness of our continued need for it. We confess your name above every name, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. You are the Lord who is speaking. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's hard for me to know how to put the slide every week. It's the exact same verses. Exodus 34, 6 to 9. And this morning I would like to ask you to quote them from memory with me. You have your Bibles open, so if you need help, you can sneak back to it. But I want us to memorize this. I want us to commit it to our hearts as a church. We'll see how it goes today. It's kind of hard because I get through my practice of it and then I forget. And over time, over these next weeks, it will fill our hearts and our minds to meditate on these words. So would you join with me? We'll just say it slowly. Exodus 34, verse 6 to 9. The Lord passed before him and declared, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." We got to get to the end of verse 9. What a wonderful word. The second attribute of our verses is that God is gracious. And it is inseparably connected to his mercy. In fact, I believe all of God's attributes are inseparable. God is not gracious on one day of the week and then full of wrath on another day of the week. God is perfect in grace and mercy precisely because he is perfect in all things, that his holy, justified wrath is also in itself perfect in love at the same time. Now we're going to come to that difficult part of our verses where it says God visits the iniquity of the father on the children's children. And I want to just say to you, hold on, hang in there. There's all kinds of different views about generational sin, and we'll do our best to study what the Bible says, not just opinion. But whatever you think, I think it's important for us to know that these verses are not just describing God's acts. The verses are declaring who God is. That's why his name, I Am, is so important. The God who really is, and the God who always is. It's God who reveals himself. Both of these attributes are God's compassion. Remember the last time we saw this in these verses? That it was translated, mercy can actually be translated as compassion, a God compassionate, depending on your translation of the Bible. Well, the word grace is also similarly translated in the Old Testament. It's hard to see a distinction between the two. But I think one of the ways we can understand it is grace is God's giving. It's God's generosity. He graciously gives. The main idea of this Hebrew word for grace, or that God is gracious, is that God would consider, that he would be considerate of others, that he would show favor to another. And it's mostly used to describe how God himself shows favor in his self-determined kindness with someone, which is his favor that's not based on what they deserve. It's based on who God is. God is kind towards those to whom he is gracious. That's why the shorthand has often been used, undeserved favor. It's not something we've worked for. It's not something we've earned. It is God's generous, kind gift of who he is that God shows favor as he decides. Both are an expression of God's compassion. Mercy is God's compassion expressed in withholding from us what we do deserve. Do you remember the last time we were here in these verses in Psalm 103? For those who fear God, in mercy, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. For those who are his mercy is to withhold from us judgment. But grace is also God's compassion, and in grace, it's God's generosity. God withholds what we do deserve in mercy. In grace, God generously gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy withholds judgment, just like Exodus 34, that God is not destroying them all. Remember, he said, if I would go with you even for one day, I would destroy you in a moment. In his mercy, God does not give them what they deserve. The absolute blasphemy of saying this crazy cow they made brought them out of Egypt. They deserve judgment, complete judgment. And God threatens it to destroy them all and start over with Moses. And yet, in his mercy, he does not give them what they do deserve. In grace, God is generous to give them what they do not deserve. He gives the kindness of forgiveness. We see it again in Exodus 34. Moses cries out to God as a mediator for God's people. A forward-looking picture of Christ, our mediator. And God graciously goes with Israel to be with them, even after their sin. They do not deserve it, but God is kind toward them. He is gracious. He is generous. And what we see in Exodus 34 in its seed form is what we will see through the whole Bible. Mercy is withholding what we do deserve in judgment. Grace is generously giving us what we do not deserve in forgiveness. Mercy rescues God's people. Grace lavishes love and comfort on God's people. Mercy removes the wrath of God. And grace gives forgiveness. Mercy takes away the penalty of sin. And grace gives or imputes Christ's righteousness to bring salvation. We see it here in Exodus. Look across the page again in verse chapter 33. The God who is merciful is also gracious in his revelation to Moses. Look at verse 18. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And God, he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you will stand in the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until it's passed by. And then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face you shall not see." God is merciful to Moses by covering him. He spares his life. He does not give him what the natural result would be by seeing God in his fullness. God is merciful to protect him. But God is gracious to reveal himself to Moses at all. In fact, look, that's the idea in verse 19. It's an introduction to the goodness of God. "I will make all my goodness pass before you." And in a sense, as this introduction, it's like God is saying, all my goodness is defined in these two things, in mercy and in grace. And God is revealing it in all these attributes that we will see in chapter 34. But it's like he is saying, as a precursor in chapter 33, all my goodness will pass before you, and I will be gracious and merciful. But there's something more here. It's not just that God does these good things, it's who God is. And it's God's self-directed use of his mercy and grace that is undeserved that makes him God. It's the basis of our grace. It is not deserved. It is not earned. It's not somehow something we can demand. It's not even given to us in response to what we do. It is free, good, gracious gift of God. Otherwise, we will wrongly believe that we somehow have control or influence over God, and that God's will is somehow subject to ours. That's why God gives this precursor in verse 19 of chapter 33. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. God's free will to exercise his grace as he desires. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. This is what makes it grace. There is absolutely no way that we can earn it. So how do we see God's grace in the Bible? There are so many scriptures that I looked at this week. It's hard for us to see. God is described in his grace as the initiating presence of God with his people, as God's work among his people, that he's giving grace to those who don't deserve it. But for this morning, I just want us to begin with the big picture. The first way that we see God's grace is that God is gracious in his revelation of himself. God is gracious to you and to me in the very first place that we can even know God. In fact, I think this is the source of God's common grace. Many people will describe how God is good and kind in all he does, even to people who are not his, as common grace. God shows common grace to all of his creation. This is not saving grace, but it's the goodness of God. And I believe it's because he's revealing who he is. God's common grace is to all that he's made, even the fact that we have the gift of life, that we take breath in this very moment. It's part of God's generous care, his common grace in life, to feel the love of another person can be experienced by all. It's not just those who are Christians. This is God's common grace. To be accepted, to treat others with kindness, it's God's gift to all, to be satisfied with food, to experience joy in the small pleasures and the desires God has given us, that we would experience them in the intimacy of a relationship. It is a gift from God to all. Common grace, even to those who are not his children. We find it mostly described of God's goodness in the Psalms, in Job, and in all the wisdom literature. Listen to the words of Psalm 145. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Sound familiar? Verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. This is God's common grace. The Lord is gracious. It's just declared in verse 8, and then verse 9, he says, by his goodness to all. One of my favorite verses or favorite psalms is Psalm 19. All creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. God is gracious in the revelation of himself, and all these good gifts, his common grace, reveal who God is. But God is also gracious in his specific revelation to his people. These are the words of Exodus 33, where God says, I will be gracious to who I am gracious. God reveals himself as he chooses. Listen to the words in 1 Corinthians, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will sort. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The Jews demand a sign, the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the world's standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what was foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what was weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Exodus 33, I will be gracious to who I will be gracious. God's grace is revealed in the revelation of himself, both in his common grace to the entire world and in his specific grace to what is weak and what is broken and what is sinful. In Acts 20, the Apostle Paul declares to the Ephesian elders that he did not shrink from declaring the word of God. And then he says a few verses later, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. The gospel, the message we declare, the preaching from this pulpit. God's word is a word of grace. And the fact that we can know God is his gracious work in our hearts. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. It is God's grace that reveals the gospel, that we could know him, that we could be saved. And the second evidence of God's grace through all of Scripture is that God is gracious in his gift of salvation. Probably for most of us, this is the most visible manifestation of God's grace that we can understand. It is a free gift. For all who are Christians, we understand that we put our full weight down on Jesus. We trust in what God has done for us, not in ourselves. In Romans 3:23, these famous words, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are hopeless. But then the very next verse gives us hope. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a payment by his blood, satisfaction. It is by God's grace that we are saved. We could go through every book of the Bible. Listen to the words of Ephesians chapter 1. Even as he chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. We are not saved by good works or human effort. It is purely an act of a God who is generous and gracious and gives. In chapter 2, he repeats very much the same thing, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us up with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here's the reason. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. And one day we will go through the book of Ephesians in this glorious letter. I don't know if you noticed it while I read in chapter 2, verse 4. It's the richness of God's mercy. In chapter 2, verse 7, it's the richness of his grace. And just like Exodus 34, that God declares, the Lord declares himself a God merciful and gracious. Ephesians 2 declares the very same message, God being rich in mercy. And his richness in mercy is revealed how? By showing his great love. In verse 7, he is rich in grace. How? It says in the very next phrase, by showing in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. These are the words of Titus 3, and oh, how I love these words. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, by his generosity, giving us what we do not deserve, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We see that God's grace and God is gracious in the revelation of himself. We see that God is gracious in the gift of salvation, and we could look at so many other passages. I love the verses in John's gospel at the beginning. Christ himself is a gift of grace to us. In John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know these words. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God is gracious in his gift of salvation, giving us what we don't deserve. Grace is the revelation of Jesus himself, the Word, our salvation in him alone. A generous gift we do not deserve. God is gracious in our salvation. But thirdly, God is gracious in our ongoing relationship with him. Salvation is by grace, but it does not end there. In fact, as we come back to Exodus 34, the whole issue is will God go with his people? If you look in Exodus 34, the idea of God's grace is undeserved favor. And look what Moses does in verse 9 of Exodus 34. As he worships, he cries out to God. And now, if I have found grace in your sight, if I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Moses has absolute clarity that it is undeserved. In fact, it's amazing because God says that he will not go with the people because they are stiff-necked. And Moses' very request is, Lord, go with us because we are stiff-necked. Do you see it in verse 9? The only way is if God has mercy and he gives the gift of grace. And he said, if I have now found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and there is a problem that needs to be removed. Pardon our iniquity and sin. It's the very same thing of chapter 33, verse 16. For how shall it be known that I have found grace in your sight, favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not you going with us? So that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth. God is gracious in the revelation of himself, both in common grace and specifically to his people. God is gracious in the gift of salvation. And God is gracious in his ongoing relationship with his people. We stand in the grace that we receive, not our own righteousness. Romans 5 says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. God's ongoing presence with his people in Exodus is that he then moves this tabernacle that they build. When he told them, I want you to worship me in this way, he moves, and his presence is evidenced in the presence of his people. It is only in this grace that we can stand. Did you hear the words of Romans 5? We have access by grace, and we stand by grace. Have you ever heard people say, except for the grace of God, there go I? I pray that you will understand that phrase more than ever in your life. We can only approach God because he is gracious, because he is generous. He gives us access. Hebrews 4:16, let us boldly approach the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. And just as we approach God by grace, we will stand in this grace in Romans 5. God is gracious in his revelation of himself. God is gracious in his gift of salvation. God is gracious in his ongoing relationship with his people. That you and I stand. And God is gracious in his transformation of his people. In 2 Timothy 2:1, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul explains that in his suffering, he looks to God and cries for relief, and God says, my grace is sufficient. In 2 Corinthians 4, it is abundant grace. In 2 Corinthians 9, it is exceeding grace. We've shared these verses before. It's one of my favorite in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So of all the people of the earth that are saved, it is only through the grace of God that has appeared to bring it. But then the very next verse describing the grace of God, bringing salvation, also is a grace of God that trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for the present hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. It isn't even possible for us to live in a way that pleases God, but he gives us the grace to walk in this truth. So how do we respond to this gracious God? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then the passage goes on to describe everything that God is doing by his grace in us to transform us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. By the grace that God gives to us as we are humble, we are able to humble ourselves under his mighty hand, because he gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Because God gives grace to the humble, we are able to cast all our cares on him. By the very grace that God gives us. In verse 8 and 9, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers. He is saying that when we are humble, God gives us grace that we can resist the devil and we can stand firm in our faith. And then he goes on, as I began to read in verse 9, this suffering, verse 10, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We can come under the mighty hand of God. By his grace, we can cast all our cares upon him. By his grace, we can resist the devil and stand firm in our faith by the grace of God. And we can suffer because the God of all grace gives us a grace that is sufficient. Verse 10 says that he called us to his eternal glory, that we can experience eternity with God. Because he gives us grace. Because he is the God of all grace, he will ensure it. Do you see it in verse 10? He called you to his eternal glory in Christ, and he will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you by the grace of God. I love how 2 Peter ends, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, we will. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Let's pray. Father, I pray that in your kindness, you would convince our hearts of your mercy, that you, as your people, you withhold what we do deserve, and by your grace, you give us what we don't deserve. You strengthen us, you confirm us, you restore us, you establish us on firm foundation, that you are the God of all grace, you are the source of grace. That your grace appeared, bringing salvation and training us to walk in godliness. That God, you are gracious in the revelation of yourself. You are gracious in the gift of our salvation. You are gracious in an ongoing relationship with us. And you are gracious in transforming a people for your own possession. So, Lord, we pray with Moses. If we have found grace, favor in your sight, then, O Lord, go in the midst of us. For we are a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and sin. And take us for your inheritance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.